Maria Scott. How many have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? You've been in this church very long, you have, because I talk about her a lot.
Amen.
And you know, it's good to have some good heroes. Corrie Ten Boom is a good hero. And I'm going to play you a clip here in just a moment of her. And here's my sermon today is a question mark. What happens after the miracle in our lives? After the miracle. So in your life, of course, getting saved is a miracle, right? God saves you. What happens after the miracle? Corrie Ten Boom, she came kind of on the scene back in the 60s and 70s, and she wrote the book, The Hiding Place, where when Hitler was killing the Jews wholesale, she and her sister and her dad built a secret compartment in their house. And every Jew that came, they hid them in that secret compartment. And then ultimately, they suspected, because they were stealing extra food rations, they were wholesale into it. And they broke in. They didn't find the Jews. It's an amazing thing. They arrested her. They arrested her dad. Threw her in prison. Her dad died. Her sister died. And she suffered terribly in that prison. And then the only reason she got out of that prison was because somebody made a clerical error. And they released her. And within a few days, every woman in that prison in Ravensbrück that was her age was burned. Was put in the incinerators. But here's my question. If all of that, there's a lot of people that went through prison camps and all of that, but the amazing thing about Corrie Ten Boom is who she became. It's after the miracle. After the miracle. What kind of person, if you were around her, you know, people are not so impressed with our degrees. People are not, but I'm telling you, when you have the breath of God on you, people sense that. People know that. People feel that. And so this week, kind of what inspired this, I watched a little clip of Corrie Ten Boom, and in a lot of her interviews, they're kind of grainy and stuff, but you get the gist of it. In a lot of her interviews, she's with Catherine Coleman, who was another, she was an evangelist. She suffered a lot. She made some mistakes she had to recover from, and she went through some pretty traumatic things. But these two ladies, I don't remember if Catherine's in this clip or not, but these two ladies, when you see them minister and speak and share their stories and their testimonies, there's just something about them, and you will say, I want to be like that. It doesn't matter if Corrie Ten Boom's got that funny hairstyle where she's got the deal wrapped around the top, but you know what? You may not want the hairstyle, but you see Corrie Ten Boom talk, and you say, I want to be like that. There's something of God in her. And so I want you to see this today. This is after the miracle in her life. She went on for years, and she preached the gospel. So let's play this today. And catch these lights up here, too, guys. Push that button on the board. And just get a sense of this woman's spirit.
When you hear that God hears your prayers. I told that I had learned really prayer in a concentration camp. Yes, there I learned more of prayer. I learned that there is nothing too small, too great for God's power, and nothing too small for His love. I remember that I had a rather small problem. I said, Patsy, I've caught a cold and I have no handkerchief. What must I do? Patsy said, you must pray. I laughed. But Patsy did it. She said, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will give Corrie a handkerchief for he has caught a cold. Amen. I laughed. But do you know what happened? I heard, and he called out my name. I went to the window, and there stood a friend of mine, a fellow prisoner, who worked in the hospital. I said, are you free? Can you assist me? She said, no, I am not free, but come just to bring you a little present. I said, how nice of you. And she gave me a little package, and I opened it, and there was a handkerchief in it. I said, how in the world, why in the world do you bring me a handkerchief? Did you know that I've got a cold? She said, no. But I found an old sheet, and I was making from that sheet handkerchiefs. And when I was busy to sew it, there was a voice in my heart who said, bring a handkerchief to Corrie at home. Can you understand what a handkerchief can tell you on such a moment? That hanky told me that there's a God in heaven who hears it when on a very small planet, the Earth, someone prays for an impossible little thing, for a handkerchief. And that God in heaven tells another child of him on that very same Earth, bring a handkerchief to carry the home. It is.
Praise God. How many want to be like that? Just simple and powerful. And she knows God. So I want to look today at a couple of quotes that she said that I thought were powerful. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. Amen? Pretty good stuff, isn't it? This is after the miracle, Corrie Ten Boom. That time she said, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have.
Amen.
Amen? So I want to look today, and I want you to think about this, after the miracle. What happens after your miracle? I saw somebody this week, or heard about somebody this week, and this person at one time had such a touch of God on their life. I mean, deliverance, real deliverance from drugs and a life of perversion and brokenness and all of that. But then today, they're a mess. They've gone back into all of those things. There's no difference. And it's a total different after the miracle story. Now, let me tell you, God is not the problem there. This person failed to hang on to the Lord. And so, let's consider Israel today for just a moment. How many would agree that that in the Old Testament, I've been reading this week in the book of Exodus, there's some pretty amazing miracles. And these are true things that happen. So let's think about this miracle. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. Of recent times especially, they have been horribly abused. The Pharaoh kept telling them, make more bricks, and we'll give you less straw, but make more bricks. Then they began to kill their children. That's how Moses, which was basically for, at this time, he's close to 100 years old, 80 years old. So, it's been a few years that this stuff has been going on. And so, when Moses was a baby, you remember, they put him in a little boat and floated him down the river and had to risk crocodiles getting him and whatever else because the Pharaoh wanted them to kill him. So they were in a bad way. Now, out of that, here they are. Moses has some problems in his own life. He goes to the backside of the desert for 40 years. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, the man Moses shows up and he tells Israel, I'm going to deliver you. Big miracle, isn't it? I was just thinking this week, Moses showing up was a big miracle. And so God sends Moses to the children of Israel. Moses confronts Pharaoh for them. They didn't have to go to the Pharaoh. Moses did it for them. He confronts them. They have words back and forth. He tells them, if you don't do this, this plague coming. And this plague would come. And the crazy thing is, the plague would only come up in Egypt. The land of Goshen, no problem. The land of Goshen, no plagues, no frogs, no flies, no blood. Crazy. And then, when they finally get Pharaoh, after all the firstborn of the land are killed, and they make a run for the border, they get there, God opens that sea. That's a crazy miracle, right? The Bible says the water stood up like a wall. The land was dry. They go charging through there. Then the Lord says, drop the water, and it kills their enemy right in front of them. All that was left in the morning was floating bodies on that water. And so then they get out and they begin to, now it's after the miracle. So here they are, 30 days later, Exodus 16, verse 1. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim, and they journeyed into the wilderness of Zin between Elim and Mount Sinai. And they arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. 1 month from the Red Sea, 1 month from the plagues of Egypt, 1 month. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. They complained. Church, let me just tell you something. Complaining is a lot bigger problem than we might realize. They complained. 30 days, they complained. After the miracle, they complained. Well, if this had been different, if that had been different. See, God does a mighty miracle in our lives. And he changes us. But what happens on the other side? What happens after that? See, every person who's been touched, you read stories like, when Nikki Cruz, how many know her? Nikki Cruz got saved. He was a gang member that David Wilkerson spoke to and led to the Lord in New York City. When he got saved, on the other side of his miracle, he's had a lifetime of ministry. He's still preaching the gospel today. But then there was another guy named Israel that seemed to be even a greater convert than the Nikki. Nobody knows where Israel. Israel's probably been dead for many years now. He went right back into his old, the other side of the miracle. And so here's Israel, and they come out, and they've had all kinds of intense miracles and wonderful things, and they complain. Now, as you go through this, in that chapter alone, there's like 8 different times. If you don't think that complaining is a serious thing, we think, well, they didn't commit murder, they didn't steal from nobody, but God brings up, how many know if God mentioned their sin 8 times, it was bugging him? You ever been around somebody when they're bugged and it keeps coming up? It kept coming up. Complain, complaints, complaining, it uses all the different derivatives of it, but they were complaining. And this is... this is larger than we realize. You know, whenever God gives you a miracle, the first thing you could do is complain about it or pick it apart. I thank God for what happened in Iran, what they called the 7-day or 12-day war, whatever it was. And all some people in the country could do after God stopped that thing was complain. Well, I don't think they got them all. Whining, whining, whining. I understand why Trump was frustrated about that. It's like, give us a break. We obliterated it. You know what? There should have been, everybody in the United States should have been standing up cheering. And that's an amazing miracle, because I believe it is, especially those men. I mean, how long have we been dealing with the Hamas thing? How long have we been dealing with Russia and the Ukraine and all of that? So, here they are. And they complain. 8 times the Lord brings that up. He doesn't like complaining. And so let's read this again. It says, then the whole community, what they complained about? Let's look at this. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim, and they journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. And they arrived on the 15th day. We read that. Then they complained. Okay, verse 2. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. Their pastors. They started with their pastors. And later on they complained about Moses' wife. They didn't like her either, because her skin was the wrong color. They complained. And then verse 3, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around the pot filled with meat, and we ate all the bread that we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Let me just tell you something. When you start complaining, it develops into huge lies really quick, right? None of that was really true. If you remember, they weren't just sitting around Egypt eating. They were giving their babies to the alligators. They were working like they were slaves. They were treated terrible. So they complained about their leaders. They complained about Moses and Aaron. And they complained about their food. We don't like this. We don't have enough of this, or whatever. And you know, when he gave them manna later on, they complained they didn't like manna. I would love to taste manna. How about you? I like it says it tastes like coriander seed. You know, manna is an amazing thing. He brings, you know, so the frost comes down in the morning, 6 days a week. And then when the frost lifts, there's this magical food on the ground. And it's substantive food. They pick it up, and each person is to get two quarts of manna each day. What an amazing miracle. And they complain about it. The Bible says it tastes like honey wafers. That sounds pretty good to me, don't you? So they complained about the situations of their life. They didn't like this. They didn't like that. And, you know, so that they go on, and then they wanted meat. And it's like, I can just see God in heaven going, you've got to be kidding. A month ago, they were hopeless slaves, and now they're just complaining about all these good things I've done for them. Really, that's what they were doing. Now, let's bring it down to 2025. Because I doubt anybody said, I'm really sick of the manna this week, right? But let me tell you what we might have said. First of all, you might have said, you know what? I don't like my husband. I don't like my wife. That's your life situation. I don't like my pastor. I don't like my pastor's wife. My church this or my church that. How about this? My job. I don't like my boss. Thank God you got a job, right? You got a paycheck. I don't like how much money I'm making. God is supplying your needs, right? So I'm telling you, even if it's not the perfect situation, God doesn't want, he doesn't abide with complaining. It's not healthy. It's not right. My job, my paycheck, my boss, my city. I have complained about my state. I've repented. You know what? Thank God you live here. See, Phoenix, Arizona right now. You know what? You have to thank God. You know, wherever God puts you, that's the best place for you to be. Thank God for your city. Thank God. See, they didn't like where they were at. They don't, you know, we don't like. I'm praying. You know what? I'm not going to complain about Colorado. I'm praying for a new governor. Amen? I'm just praying God give us somebody that will lead this nation towards him. But, country. It infuriates me when people diss the United States. It's like, go. Be gone. You don't like it here? You think this is such a horrible nation? You should go to a nation that you think is so great. Go join Rosie in Ireland. It's not right. How many of you sense that it's not right? To complain is very serious with God. And so, you know, that's a big problem in America. Well, I saw something this week, a clip from Michelle Obama. And she's complaining about how hard it was in the White House. I mean, you got to be the first lady of the United States. All right? I don't like your husband's politics, but he seemed like a pretty nice guy, right? She was so glad, she said, that she didn't have a boy because he probably would have turned out like Barack. People should listen to themselves sometimes, right? That's a bitter woman. I don't know what else she got going, but she's a bitter woman. She can't be happy about it. You know, she said, we had to buy our own groceries in the White House. Well, join the American race. How many bought your own groceries this week? Talk about entitlement. God, help us. This is a complaining. There's something wrong. And God says, I hate it. It's ugly. It makes you ugly. And it makes me mad. Are you with me today? They complained. My house is this. I don't like my house. I don't like my carpet. My car's not this, that, and the other thing. Sometimes we're a little more subtle about it. You know, the Bible says they moaned. Sometimes our complaining is, you vacuum the carpet. Your husband says something, you know, like, God just said, uh-huh, I hear that. You know what? Sarah, she left. She thought she brought God says, I heard it, Sarah. Amen. So how many can see this is not a good fit for the Christian? Did you see complaining in Corrie Ten Boom? How many realize God is trying to raise a generation of people that do Him glory? That people will look at. You know why we're looking at Corrie Ten Boom today? Not because she talked about how bad she had it, but how good God was to her, in spite of everything. See, and like I said earlier, complaining is usually very dishonest. They said, you know, there we sat around the pots filled with meat. I mean, you would think they were, you know, sitting there eating at Longhorn Steakhouse every single day. But they weren't. It's lies. You know, you look back to the great partying times. Oh, amen? There are no great times in sin if you really want to think about it. How many times did you lay alone at night and regret what you had done or try to remember what you had done? And they couldn't remember. They were dishonest. No, they were slaves. Their children were being killed. I've got it. You know, we had it so good. Did you really have it so good? Oh, I'm telling you, I have it good today because I have Jesus in my heart. I like when we moved from Arizona back to Colorado. And there's a Dallas Home song that we played all the way coming back. And we kept playing that song because we were going back to Colorado. We were excited about that. And it says, we've got it made beyond belief. More blessing and beauty than we could conceive. The Father in heaven simply gives us His grace. But how many of we've got it made beyond belief? I've got it made today beyond belief. Not because of the car I drive or the house I live in or anything else. But I have Jesus in my heart. I'm not going to hell when I die. I've got somebody to turn to. Went on outreach yesterday and I said, God, lead me to somebody that needs you. And I knocked on the next door and there was this gal and she's severe diabetic, blind in both eyes, struggling. I prayed for her. I had no doubt. You know, God says, remember the poor. Remember people that are struggling. And I just prayed. My heart went out to this woman. But I thank God. How many thank God you got your eyes? Amen? So, complaining is not a good fit for a Christian. And I really, Israel, again, it led them into a very dishonest. You say, well, how do I do that? Don't take the devil's bait. You know, he'll offer all of us. Don't take the devil's bait. That's not who you are anymore. And When he offers it, 1 Corinthians 10:9 says, nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then die from snake bites. And don't grumble. Remember that in the Old Testament? They got to complain, and it really upsets God. He says, and don't grumble as some of them did. And then they were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. I mean, you could take an example. As examples for us. They were written down to warn us to live at the end of the age. So, you know, I do remember another story where, you know, just we get to the right place because God deals with us, not because we're just perfect from the start. I mean, realize that. And you see a Corrie Ten Boom quite a ways down the road. But her sister was an amazing person, Betsy. And she complained to Betsy. She said, Betsy, I'm sick of these lice. They had lice. All the girls in there, there were 700 of those girls packed in that little building that was meant for 200. And they had lice, terrible lice. And Betsy said, Corrie, just thank God for everything, including the lice. Well, then they realized that because they were so much lice in their unit, none of the soldiers came around at all. So they didn't have to worry. They had Bible studies twice a day. Nobody bugged them. Nobody did anything because they had lice. You say, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, I don't know. I start itching the minute I talk about it. But the truth is, I mean, she was learning not to complain. Betsy was helping her with that. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says these, I'm going to read you out of the message, just that portion of Scripture. These are all warning markers. Danger, exclamation mark. In our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning and we at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face just as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit, and He'll always be there to help you come through it. I like that. That's the message, 1 Corinthians 10:11-13. So, God moves, and they've complained, and then He gives them manna. And I want to just bring a little bit of one of the reasons why we struggle. You need to understand the difference between wants and needs. We have both. We need to know there's a difference between wants and needs. I want to show you something. Even as He dealt with this, and He gave them manna. Exodus 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. And each day the people can go out and they can pick up as much food as they need for the day." Need, not want, right? "I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions." So here they are, and each day, 2 quarts. And on Friday, because that may be the Sabbath, they doubled up, and they could get a double portion, so they'd have to work on the Sabbath. And in verse 3, that evening, vast numbers of quail flew in, and they covered the camp. And God did to them. I mean, they didn't have to hunt in the woods. They just came in and fell down at their feet and said, "Eat us." Really, that's what happened. "Eat us, please. We want to feed you." And so and the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. And when the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. And the Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. "What is it?" they asked each other, and they had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, "It is the food the Lord has given. It is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs." Now notice the word need, the second time. Need. "As much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent." So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little, but when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. That's an amazing thing in itself, considering how many of them there were. These were gathered. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family, again, had just what it needed. Notice He's focusing on what is needed. Then Moses told them, "Do not keep any of it until morning." But some of them didn't listen, and they kept it, some of it, until morning. But when it was, by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need. Again, that word need. And as the sun became hot, the flakes they had not picked up melted and disappeared. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much as usual, 4 quarts for each person instead of 2. And isn't it amazing that on that day, when they gathered 4 quarts, it didn't get maggots? Can you realize how crazy every day was a miracle in the way that all lined out? But the trouble is, here's the human thing. We have wants, and we have needs. And we get so easily caught up in our wants. And when we get caught up in our wants, we get maggots. When we think, well, I've got to have it all stored up. What if this doesn't happen tomorrow? And so they gather that extra. Let me just tell you, anytime you get caught up in your wants, you start to stink. To others? To the kingdom of God? When it's all about, I want this, I want that? Needs are very simple. And so here they are. And you know what? I was thinking about that. I'm a curious person. They didn't even know Ozempic with that manner. Right? I'll bet. I don't know. Again, this is just me. I'll bet there was no overweight people. Because they had the perfect food, and they only had the amount they needed. How many have trouble with that sometimes? It's impossible to eat one piece of chocolate cake. Isn't it? It just doesn't sound right. But here they are, and God said, I'm going to supply your needs. See, when you get caught up in your wants, you're going to be in trouble. When we have to have this, when we have to have that, it has to be just this way. Can you see today that what God needs is he's I'm not saying God never gives you a want, but let God dictate that. What are your needs? And so we have to have a contented attitude. You know, America's in a tizzy all the time because of our wants. We're worried about this. We're worried about that. Didn't he say he would supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory? So why don't we have a care in the world today? We shouldn't. 1 Timothy 6:6, yet that true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing into with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich, people have a bunch of wants, and they want this, and they want that, and they want it just this way and that way. People, they fall into this temptation, and they are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires. You know your wants will become foolish and harmful if you let them. That plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So it comes down to this, church. Your after story, what happens after the miracle, you need to just function by a simple daily faith. Really comes down to that. And for Israel had 40, you see, how long did they get manna? 40 years. Isn't that amazing? 40 years of groceries. You know, if I came up to you and I handed you a grocery card, and I said, this is good for 40 years, whatever you need. You go, oh my goodness. Give me one of those, right? He gave them a 40-year grocery card. And so then for 40 years, it says in Exodus 16:34, so the people of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they arrived at the land where they would settle. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan, and then it stopped. Another miracle, right? 40 years of trusting God every day. I like what Corey, she said, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. So they learned during those 40 years. You know that today Christ is still all you need? You say, well, I need this. I need that. No, you need Christ. And he's all you need. So it's very powerful. So after the miracle, we need to let our hearts be inspired. I read this scripture this week in Psalm 69:32. It says, the poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live! Exclamation mark. How many want your hearts to live today? You who seek God, may your hearts live. He didn't say, I'll give you everything you want. You don't need everything. How many of you have got something? Why in the world did I get that? You know, I'm one of these people, sometimes I order something that I don't even want to unpack it. You ever done that? It's like, I ordered a pair of boots a while back, and I got the first pair, and they're for riding horses, and so I didn't take them out of the box for about a month. Well, I took them out of the box, wore them one time, the heel broke on them, so I sent off and got another one, and now that other pair is just sitting in the kitchen looking at me. So, what are your wants, and what are your needs, and what is your attitude about those? After the miracle, we need hearts. He says, may your hearts live. Living hearts are people that every day say, God, I've got enough today, and I'm happy. I've got enough today, and that's all I need. You say, well, what about my retirement? Don't worry about your retirement. No place in the Bible does it say worry about your retirement. I'm not saying we don't make decisions in life. I'm just saying that that's not our focus. That's not what we focus in on. That's not what we worry about. We don't worry about the way He says He's going to supply all of our needs. Are you willing? Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to let God choose your path forward? Are you willing? I'm going to end with a poem today. This poem was written by a guy named Grant Toller. And how many of you have ever seen embroidery work, like cross stitch? And if you flip it over, my wife used to make these most intricate pictures that go on the wall, but they were all out of cross stitch. They're gorgeous. I mean, a lot of detail to them. But when you flip it over, it's always a mess on the back side. There's knots, there's this, there's that. And this is what that deals with. So it says, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oftentimes He weaves the sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. He knows, He loves, He cares. Nothing His truth condemn. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with Him. That's a powerful truth. How many want the very best? He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to Him. You know, how many have ever heard of Jim Elliot? He was a missionary that died, well, just as a young man, probably in his 20s when he died. And his wife was Elizabeth, I think she's still alive, Elizabeth Elliot. And his favorite quote is, he gives the very best to those who leave the choice to Him. See, God has good things. What's your after story? What happens after the miracle? You know what? I believe that God wants to raise up people today. He wants to raise up another generation of Corey Ten Booms and Jim Elliots. Of people that are trusting in Him. Of people that if time goes forward and we don't get raptured out of here, they look back and they're gonna look and they're going to say, I want to be like that. You know, we need to be more worried about the glory of God than have everything like we want it to be in our lives. So, what happens after your miracle? If I could have been a fly on the wall, if somebody could have been a fly on the wall in your house, in your bedroom, in your car, or even in your mind, in your thoughts, what would they have heard, said? I don't want to be like Israel. As I read that this week, God just spoke to me about complaining. And, you know, we complain most easily to the people that are closest to us. Husbands whine to wives, and wives whine to husbands, right? And if you want to raise good kids, don't let them do that. Amen? Teach them thankfulness. And when you're remembered, what will people remember? Say, well, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, always trusted God. There was something in them. There was a life in them. There was something going on in them. You know, I look back. I've had people in my life. And they shine bright. Have you got some people that shine bright in your spirit, in your heart? There's some people that shine bright. And people in my family, Pastor Jones, one of them, shines bright because I've heard the way that I've seen Him after the miracle. Let's bow our heads today.